In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. God willing, we're going to continue looking at our topic, which is about biblical manuscripts. I'm going to quickly review kind of a very quick overview of what we've talked about so far. So we spoke about different types of material that manuscripts is printed on. We spoke about the papyrus was one, which is made from a plant found typically in Egypt. Vellum is another one, which is animal skin. Specifically, the word vellum refers to calf skin, but the word parchment refers to any kind of animal skin. This kind of came after the use of the papyrus because papyrus can degrade very quickly, whereas the vellum, the animal skin, will last much longer. We also spoke about something called palimpsests, which is when somebody wants to write on a vellum document, but they want to erase what was there before. So because these skins were not very easy to make, so they would reuse them. So if there would be something that maybe that they had from before, they felt like we don't need it anymore or was damaged in some way, so we will erase it using the chemicals and then or scrape it off. And then write something new. So this is another type of document that we spoke about. Also, we spoke about types of manuscripts. Scroll is one, where it's just one long document that you can wrap up. Codex is the other one, which is more like a book. It's bound like a book. We also spoke about different handwriting styles. Uncials, we said, is like an older type of handwriting where it was all capital letters. There was no spaces, and it was just like one long string of letters. That was the uncials. After that came the minuscules, which is more like a cursive script that was faster to write. That would be used during the 9th and 10th centuries, like after the uncials were used. And then we also spoke about lectionaries, which is another source that we have of different manuscripts, which were used specifically in the church. So a lot of the manuscripts are actually copies of the Bible, like books of the Old Testament or New Testament, but some of them were books that were used specifically in the church that we still have today. It's called lectionaries. Where we stopped was the discussion of the Old Testament manuscripts. Okay, so the original manuscripts, which were called the autographs, okay, which were written by the original authors, we had mentioned before that we don't have any of them. Okay, we don't have any originals. We have many, many copies, more copies than any other document in history, and the copies are very close to the original, much closer than any other document in history. And we have verified the authenticity by seeing how consistent the different documents are, the different copies are to the original. So when you, even though we don't have the original, but when you have like 100 copies and all the 100 copies are all almost exactly the same, then you have a good confidence that this is faithful to the original, especially when the copies were made very close to the time of the original. The oldest partial copies of the text of any biblical book are to be found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls was scrolls that were found in 1947 along the Dead Sea. And we found different books of the Old Testament written on the Dead Sea Scrolls. However, the oldest complete manuscript of the Hebrew of the Old Testament is a codex called the Leningradensis, held in the Imperial Russian Library in St. Petersburg. The Leningradensis is a complete copy of the Masoretic text written in Galilee around 1000 AD. Again, to review, what is the Masoretic text? The Masoretic text was a document written by a group of Hebrews, Jews, called the Masorets around 1000 AD, trying to reconstruct the original Hebrew text that existed into a form that could be read by like the modern Jewish person in Hebrew. The original Hebrew was written in a script and in a style that you really couldn't just read it. There was an oral tradition that was passed down that gave them understanding of how is it that it should be read. So you couldn't have just any average person go and read the Hebrew Old Testament. It needed specialized training and understanding to be able to read it. And so what the Masoretes tried to do is they tried to reconstruct the Old Testament Hebrew to make it into a form that was easy to read. Okay, So we have copies of the Masoretic text. Okay, the Masoretic text is actually what was used to translate into English. So the more mainstream copies of the English Bible that we have, like the New King James, for instance, this was an English translation of the Masoretic text, okay, which is in Hebrew. The oldest copy, though, that we have goes before the Masoretic text, because the Masoretic text required a lot of interpretation in order to reconstruct it. It was also, the whole project was done by the Jews, and of course the Jews didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So when they would translate some prophecies from the Old Testament, they translated it with the bias that they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, right? So there are some prophecies that you'll find that have been changed slightly to kind of give a different meaning, to lessen the applicability of the prophecy, the fulfillment of the prophecy in the person of Jesus Christ. So we refer back to, in the church, we refer back to this version, which is called the Septuagint. This version of the Septuagint is an ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament books, the original, right, that was done before Christ. So the Septuagint translation was begun when the Hellenistic king of Alexandria in Egypt, Ptolemy II, brought Jewish scribes from Jerusalem to Alexandria in order to translate the sacred books of the Jews into Greek for the Library of Alexandria in the 3rd century BC. So around 250 BC, the king of Egypt, in order to allow more people to be able to read the Old Testament, okay, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and Greek was the language that was used worldwide, so he wanted to translate it into Greek. So he called these 70 rabbis, were commissioned for this project. That's what the word Septuagint means, the 70, right? That's where we get the name. And the common abbreviation is LXX, which is Roman numerals for 70. So have you ever seen a Bible verse reference that says LXX after it? This is what it's referring to. Because the verse numberings and even the names of the books are different between the Septuagint version and the Masoretic text version, which is like the New King James and so on. So for instance, give you an example. In the New King James, you have the books 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and then 1 Kings, 2 Kings, right? And the Septuagint version, they're called 1 Kingdoms, 2 Kingdoms, 3 Kingdoms, and 4 Kingdoms, okay? So just to give you an idea that when you try to read the Septuagint, there's some different naming. Also, some of the verse numberings are different as well. And there are different books as well. So one of the things that the Masoretes did is they looked at the books of the Old Testament, the Hebrew scripture, and they decided that some of these books were not authentic. They removed them from the canon of scripture for one reason or the other. For instance, they believed that Hebrew was like a holy language and that any book that was not written in Hebrew was not an authentic book. So they would remove it. However, those books are present in the Septuagint. The Septuagint happened 250 BC. The Masoretic text was written 1000 AD, so 1200 years later, right? So 1200 years before the Masoretes, these 70 rabbis translated these books into Greek, okay? And these books are what we call the deuterocanonical books, okay? So the Septuagint version has these deuterocanonical books, but the Masoretic text does not. And that's why the New King James, which we use in the church now, doesn't have these deuterocanonical books, because it was just an English translation of whatever the Masoretes did, okay? But we, as the Orthodox, we believe that these books are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we read these books. So for instance, in Coptic Reader, in the Bible, you see that all of these books are present, okay? Like 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, Tobit, Baruch, Judith, and there were some additions to some of the books, like there were some additions to the book of Daniel, some additions to the book of Esther, and others. So you'll see that the source of those books and the contents is from the Septuagint. Ptolemy II, which is the king of Egypt, commissioned a Greek translation of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the 5 books of Moses for his library. The translation of the Pentateuch was the first and perhaps best and dates to around 250 BC. The remaining Old Testament books were translated progressively over the next 2 centuries. The quality and style of translation exhibited in the Septuagint can vary quite widely from book to book. and the translation carried enormous prestige in the ancient world. It was very highly regarded because, again, the way that it was done, there were 70 different rabbis that translated. And they didn't just translate pieces. Each one of them translated the entire thing. So you could have verify that what one of them translated matches what the other translated. Jewish scholars like the philosopher Philo and the historian Josephus regarded it as virtually inspired, a view shared by some church fathers. So many church fathers believed that this was inspired. Some people even say that the 70 rabbis, you know, when they translated each one independently of the other without any kind of communication or collaboration. And once they were done, they came together and they found that all of their translations were exactly the same word for word. Some people say this. For the millions of Greek-speaking Jews living in the Roman Empire outside of Palestine, it was the only form of scripture they used at the time, because a lot of Jews that had were living in the diaspora, so they're living outside of Israel, and they didn't speak Hebrew. They only spoke Greek. It would be kind of like now you have people here in the Coptic Church living in America that speak English and don't speak Arabic, right? So we read the English Bible. We don't read the Arabic Bible. So the same thing with them. You have these Greek-speaking Jews that are using the Septuagint as their only form of scripture, not reading the Hebrew source documents. The majority of the Old Testament quotations of the New Testament are taken from the Septuagint, since the apostles and other New Testament authors typically wrote for a broad audience rather than just the Jews of Palestine. So this is very interesting. So if you look at all of the quotations in the New Testament of the Old Testament, so like whenever Christ is referring to the Old Testament, he quotes it word for word. If you look at the quotation that he is saying, the quotation actually matches the Septuagint better than it matches the Masoretic text, right? It matches it better because we believe that the Septuagint is a more accurate translation of the Hebrew than the Masoretic text is, which is why in the church we prefer the Septuagint translation. Now, in practice, for just purely practical reasons, the Septuagint is not as highly distributed as the Masoretic text, because in the West, the Protestant church prints so many Bibles that are so accessible, right? It was only maybe 20 years ago or so that the Orthodox Study Bible was printed in English by the Eastern Orthodox Church. And by that point in the West, the New King James had become the standard. And in Egypt, Protestants also translated the Bible into Arabic from the Masoretic text. And that was commonly used in Egypt. So even though we look at the Septuagint as being the most accurate, most Coptic Orthodox at least, don't use it. We still are using the Masoretic text. In the 4th century AD, the church, with the newly acquired support of the Roman government, had the resources to produce codices, which is the plural of codex, of the entire Bible for use in the major churches. So 4th century AD, they started to make copies of the Septuagint in books. Okay, our oldest nearly complete manuscripts of the entire Bible, consisting of the Septuagint Old Testament plus the New Testament, is in Greek. So the oldest documents that we have of the entire Bible is all in Greek, using Septuagint Old Testament and New Testament, all in Greek. Here are the three most important ones. One is called Vaticanus, the best manuscript of the complete Greek Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, which is stored in the Vatican Library since the Middle Ages. Another document called Alexandrius, an excellently preserved Greek Bible from Alexandria, now stored in the British Library, and Sinaiticus, another Septuagint plus Greek New Testament discovered in the 19th century, and St. Catherine's Monastery on Mount Sinai, now in the British Library. So all of these documents have the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, which again is dated to around 250 BC, plus the New Testament. So that was the Septuagint. That is the oldest manuscripts that we have, the oldest translation we have of the Bible, of the Old Testament. The next is a version called the Peshitta. The Peshitta is not as widely known. The Peshitta, scholars use other ancient translations. The Peshitta is the standard version of the Bible for churches in the Syriac tradition, including the Maronite Church, the Chaldean Catholic Church, and the Syriac Catholic Church, the Syriac Orthodox Church, and the Melanchara Orthodox Syrian Church. They use the Peshitta. The consensus within biblical scholarship, although not universal, is that the Old Testament of the Peshitta was translated into Syriac from biblical Hebrew probably in the 2nd century AD. So this view is that the Peshitta is a direct translation from the original Hebrew, the 2nd century AD, which is in the 100s AD, just as the Septuagint was the direct translation from the Old Testament Hebrew to Greek. So this is a translation to Syriac, but it was done later on. The Septuagint was done around 250 to 100 BC. This was done maybe 200 to 300 years after that into Syriac. The next oldest version of the Bible that exists and we have manuscripts for is called the Vulgate. The Vulgate is the Latin translation of the Catholic Bible executed by St. Jerome in the late 4th and early 5th centuries. St. Jerome translated most of the biblical books of the Old Testament directly from the best Hebrew copies he was able to procure. So again, around the 4th to 5th century, St. Jerome in the West, he says, we want to have a Latin version of the Old Testament. And so he compiles the best Hebrew copies that he had available at the time, and he translated it into Latin for use in Rome. Okay, the Church of Rome spoke Latin. So again, this is later, right? This is later than the Septuagint and later than the Peshitta. However, the Hebrew available to St. Jerome tended by and large closely to resemble the Masoretic text we now have. So so there's a question of how accurate the Hebrew that he used was. Of course, as more time passes, the ability to use the Hebrew, the Hebrew documents themselves that were used were not necessarily as prevalent as they were before. Okay, the same problem that the Masoretes had when they tried to do their translation. The Masoretic text is the standard Hebrew form of the books of the Hebrew scriptures. So this is the Masoretic text, and it takes its name from the Masoretes, a school of Jewish scribes who flourished between 700 to 1000 AD. The Masoretes devised a system of markings called points placed above and below the Hebrew consonants to indicate the vowel to be pronounced after the consonant. So like I said, they were going off of source documents that didn't have spaces and didn't have vowels in the words. So it was very difficult. Imagine if you had an English book that you were trying to read that didn't have spaces between the words and didn't have any vowels at all, and you just had a bunch of consonants, right? It'd be very difficult to piece together. And because, again, the oral tradition that was passed down from the scribes, right, back in the Old Testament was lost, they had to do the best that they could to read this and to write it again as full Hebrew words using vowels and spaces so that it could be read by like normal people. Okay, so they made a system for being able to indicate the vowels. Also, they were very meticulous by, for instance, they would count the number of letters on a sheet of paper. On each page, and they would write, what is the number of letters on this page? So if somebody were to make a copy and the number of letters in the copy is not exactly the same number of letters that was written on the page, they would know that there was some kind of mistake, right? So they devised this system to try to improve the quality of the copies by accounting for everything on the page in such a way so that any copies that would be made afterward would be just as accurate as the original. In this way, they were able for the first time to record in writing the Jewish oral tradition of the pronunciation of Scripture. They could actually pronounce the words. They knew what the words were. This wasn't something that the average person knew from before this. The Masoretes also introduced various quality control measures for the reproduction of manuscripts. They tabulated the number of words and letters in each biblical book, as I mentioned. Subsequently, every newly written copy was carefully counted to verify its accuracy. Leningradensis is almost universally, this is the version of the Old Testament in St. Petersburg in Russia, is almost universally regarded as the oldest and best copy of the Masoretic text, the name given to the precise form, the Hebrew developed by the Masoretes as their standard. When translating or studying the Old Testament today, scholars typically begin from the Hebrew of the Masoretic text. So when most people say we want to go back and read the Hebrew text of the Bible, what is it that they're reading? They're reading the Masoretic text. Now, this places a big trust in this group of Jewish scholars who reconstructed this Masoretic text from the original Hebrew, right? Again, we don't have the entire Old Testament in Hebrew, the original Hebrew. We have the Masoretic text. So, summary. We said we have the Masoretic text, which is written in Hebrew. It's not a translation, but it was like a reinterpretation of the original Hebrew that they had at the time, and this was done in the 11th century. We have the Septuagint, which is written in Greek, which is from 250 to 100 BC, the 4th century. We have the Vulgate, which is written in Latin, okay, which is the 4th or 5th century. And we have the Peshitta, which is written in Syriac, translated from the original Hebrew in the 2nd century. Okay. Any questions about this so far? Yes. The Dead Sea Scrolls have pieces of the original Hebrew, the original. And actually, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, it caused a problem because now you have some differences between what is written in the Dead Sea Scrolls and what is in the Masoretic text. And then it became the issue of what do we do, right? And this became a controversy among the scholars of how do we reconcile the differences between the two, because the Masoretic text was seen as like the gold standard for all of the Western translations of the Bible, and so that became an issue. But we don't have the entire Bible in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the entire Old Testament, sorry, in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Samples of the New Testament manuscripts. So that was Old Testament, right? Now we're talking about New Testament. The original language in which the New Testament was written was Greek, since it was the most widely used language in the Roman world. We have New Testament manuscripts using both uncials and minuscules. Remember, uncials is where it's just capital letters and one big long string, where the minuscules is more like a cursive handwriting with both capital and lowercase letters, a form of writing that came after the uncials. So we have copies of the New Testament both in the uncial script and in the minuscule script. Codex Alexandrinus, which is one of the ones I mentioned. So a lot of these codices and these documents, they're given names based on where they were found, and they're also given kind of letters to indicate kind of like an abbreviation for each one. So this one is called A. Okay, it's called A. This is the Alexandrian Codex, dated 450 AD, early 5th century manuscript containing most of the New Testament, but with lacunae. Lacunae means there's pieces missing. It means like there's gaps. It's not the entire New Testament. In Matthew, John, and 2 Corinthians, plus the inclusion of the extra canonical 1st and 2nd Clement. In 1078 AD, it was given to Patriarch of Alexandria in Egypt, after whom it was named. In 1621, it was taken to Constantinople by Cyril Lucar, the Patriarch of Constantinople, who gave it to the British ambassador to Turkey, Sir Thomas Rowe. And in 1624, it was brought to England to be presented to James I. However, the king died, and it was given to Charles I in 1627, too late to be used in the translation of the King James Bible. It is kept in the National Library of the British Museum. Okay, so that's one of the famous documents, manuscripts that we have. Another one is Codex Vaticanus, which is kept in the Vatican. This one is referred to as B. This Vaticanus Codex, which is dated from 325 to 350 AD, is said to be the oldest manuscript on vellum. Vellum, again, is calfskin. It contains the majority of the Greek Old Testament and the majority of the Greek New Testament. It and the Codex Sinaiticus are the two oldest uncial manuscripts. It was placed in the Vatican Library at Rome by Pope Nicholas V in 1448. It originally consisted of a complete copy of the Septuagint and of the New Testament. It consists of 759 thin, delicate leaves, or a page is called a leaf, of which the New Testament fills 142. No one has been allowed to see the original manuscript since 1475 AD, and photocopies were made in around 1890 and 1904 of just the New Testament only. So this is kept now in the Vatican Library, and no one is allowed to see it. Another famous one is called Codex Ephraemi Syri, or Saint Ephraim the Syrian. This one is referred to as C, or the Ephraim Codex. It was originally written as a biblical manuscript in the 5th century, but it was erased. Remember when I spoke about the palimpsests? Palimpsests were documents that were written, and then for whatever reason, they were erased and written over again. But with certain processes, you could recover the original text. Okay, so this was originally written as the Bible, but then at some point, someone erased it and instead wrote over it prayers belonging to Saint Ephraim the Syrian. So it was originally written in the 5th century, but it was erased in the 12th century. And it was so called because it is a palimpsest written over by the writings of Ephraim the Syrian. It is believed that it belonged to the 5th century. Codex Sinaiticus, which is referred to as S, was discovered in 1859 at the monastery of St. Catherine at the foot of Mount Sinai after a partial discovery of 43 leaves of a 4th century biblical codex there in 1844. Though some of the Old Testament is missing, a whole 4th century New Testament is preserved, and the letter of Barnabas and most of the Shepherd of Hermas at the end. So these were other documents that are not part of the Bible, but they were very old ancient documents written by the apostolic fathers or the apostles that were not part of the Bible, but there are other documents. There were probably three hands and several later correctors. Tischendorf convinced the monks that giving the precious manuscript to Tsar Alexander II of Russia would grant them needed protection of their abbey and the Greek church. This is speaking about St. Catherine Monastery in Egypt. Tischendorf subsequently published it at Leipzig and then presented it to the Tsar. The manuscript remained in Leningrad until 1933, during which time the Oxford University Press in 1911 published a facsimile of the New Testament from photographs of the manuscript taken by Kursop Lake, an English biblical scholar. The manuscript was sold in 1933 by the Soviet regime to the British Museum for £100,000. Finally, I wanted to just touch on the Coptic Bible, since we are the Coptic Church and all of our references are actually from the Coptic Bible. So, for instance, all of the writings, all of the readings that we read during Holy Week, the Coptic text of those readings are coming from the Coptic Bible, right? That is the source of all of the readings of the church. There have been many Coptic versions of the Bible, including some of the earliest translations into any language. Several different versions were made in the ancient world, with different editions of the Old and New Testament and five of the dialects of Coptic. So some people don't realize that there's more than one type of Coptic. There's five different dialects of Coptic. Just like you have kind of maybe in different parts of the country, people speak a little bit differently. You also had different ways of different Coptic people in Egypt. They speak with different dialects. And so Bahiric, which is the type of Coptic that we typically are using now, Bahiric means like the northern Coptic. So the Egyptians that were living on the coast in the north of Egypt, which is lower Egypt, that is the Bahiric dialect. The Fayumic or Sahidic is the Sa'idi or the upper Egypt version of Coptic. And then there was like the middle area, which is called Echmimic, coming from the city of Echmim, and the Mesochemic is two dialects that are used in the middle part of Egypt. And so there were Bibles, that copies of the Bible that were found and all using all of these different translations. Biblical books were translated from the Septuagint. So this is important. What is the source of the Coptic Bible? It is the Septuagint version. The Sahidic was the leading dialect in the pre-Islamic period. After the 11th century, Bahiric became dominant and the only used dialect of the Coptic language. Partial copies of a number of Coptic Bibles survive. So originally, the Sahidic, which is the southern dialect of Coptic, was the one that was used the most predominantly. After the Islamic invasion of Egypt, actually the Coptic was banned to be used because the Muslim invaders, they didn't understand what the Copts were saying in Coptic. And so they told them that they have to adopt Arabic and to pray in Arabic, or else they would cut off their tongues. And so all of the church books were translated to Arabic, and all the liturgies and everything started to be prayed in Arabic, and all the books that started to be written in Arabic, because Coptic was a language that the invaders didn't understand. And so Arabic became the more predominant language in the church rather than the Coptic. And as of today, the Coptic that we use is the Buhayric dialect, which is the northern Egyptian dialect. Translators of the books of the Old Testament into Egypt dialects were made from the Septuagint. They were translated at as early a date as the Gospels and Epistles, if not before. Portions of the Old Testament exist in each Egyptian dialect. In Sahidic, some biblical books survive with complete text, as well as a large number of extant fragments representing most of the canonical books and certain of the deuterocanonical, the two wisdom books, the Epistle of Jeremiah, and the Greek editions to Daniel. Here's a sample from one of the Coptic Bibles. Naples, Biblioteca Vittorio Emanuele, is a fragment of 5th century manuscript of the Old Testament written in uncials, in the Sahidic dialect of the Coptic language. So you can see it's uncials because it's all capital letters and they're all together, there's no spaces. So it's using uncials. The manuscript has only 8 surviving folios. A folio is 2 pages side by side, and includes the text from Job 40 verse 8 to Proverbs 3 verse 19. You can see just this is a sample here of one of the pages from the Coptic Bible. The New Testament, the first translation into the Sahidic dialect was made at the end of the 2nd century in Upper Egypt, where Greek was less well understood. So the Sahidic is famous for being the first major literary development of the Coptic language, though literary work and other dialects soon followed. By the 9th century, Sahidic was gradually replaced by neighbor Buhayric and disappeared. So the New Testament also was translated into Coptic from the original Greek. And this translation was done into the Sahidic dialect of Coptic at the end of the 2nd century in Upper Egypt. The Buhayric translation was made a little later as the Greek language was more influential in Lower Egypt, which is the northern part. Probably it was made in the beginning of the 3rd century. It was a very literal translation, and many Greek words and even some grammatical forms were incorporated to this translation. For this reason, the Buhayric translation is more helpful in the reconstruction of the early Greek text than any other ancient translation. So this was just to give like an overview of some of the ancient documents that we have. This topic is like very, very deep. People do their entire PhD on these kinds of things and looking at these different ancient documents. So we just touched on it very briefly, looking at the documents we have of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what languages they were translated from, and this is how we have the Bible today. You know, we take for granted the fact that we have a Bible that's in a language that we can understand, that's all together, that's very readable. All throughout history, it was very different. No one could have a Bible, and there were all these different manuscripts and copies that people had to sit down and reconstruct the original from all of these copies so that we can have the Word of God in the form that we have it today. Does anyone have any comments or questions? Glory be to God forever. Amen. We can pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We ask for your blessing in everything that we do. And we thank you, Lord, because you have given us your word. Help us to read it and to understand it and to apply it in our lives day by day. Through the prayers of St. Mary, Archangel Michael, St. Paul, St. Mark, and all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The love of God the Father, the grace of the only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, the communion and the gift of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you all. Amen.